It is, as I said before, I'd like to do a sermon on a pre-feast topic, and this is a perfect time for it. We have, you know, a month or so, a number of weeks before the fall holidays start off, and it's a good time as our lives sort of come out of the busy section of the summer, and as we prepare for the fall holidays, to sit and to think about what these days should mean to us, how we should approach them, where we are in our thinking as far as we're praying for the true meaning of the day, of the fall holidays, which is the return of Jesus Christ, setting up of his government here, and us ruling with him. The fall holiday season, of course, is such an important part of you know, the fulfillment of God's plan. And as we think about the time where we will join Jesus Christ and rule with him, have you ever thought about what your role might be in God's administration? You know, there's a lot of politicking going on in the news and on commercials and whatnot, and we hear a lot about how people are talking about who's qualified and who's been around long enough and who's smart enough to be in the government and things like that. And you know, when you start to look in the lives of some of these politicians, what you see is some of these people have spent a lifetime preparing to lead. For every job that they do fits on a resume that takes them a little closer to a bigger job, to a more important job of leadership. And as we approach the kingdom of God, are we working on our resume for leadership? God is grooming us for far bigger things than what we are doing in our lives today. Are we working to prepare ourselves for whatever that is? So what is our potential? You ever spend an afternoon pondering what God has planned for you? What talents and abilities do you have? I mean, there are things that we do in our daily lives every day that we think, you know, God could use that in the world tomorrow. From teaching to construction to organizing to working with people and all the other different things that exist in the working world today, all of those are going to have components in the world tomorrow that are going to require leadership. And where we have that leadership, we have a huge role to play. As a spirit being, you think, well, what am I going to do as a carpenter? But a spirit being can lead people in properly rebuilding civilization after the Great Tribulation. So there are things that we can do. You know, it reminded me of a movie that my kids saw once and we watched as a family called The Princess Diaries. If you've never seen the movie, the basic plot is an American teenage girl finds out that she is like the sole heir to this kingdom across the pond. And she has to decide whether she's going to accept the reins of leadership and become a princess in this monarchy and eventually become the queen of this foreign nation. And of course, she's a teenager and she's concerned with all the things that teenagers are mostly concerned with, which generally are me, having fun, doing things that are toward your future, thinking about what you want to do, what you want to be, where you want to live, who you want to marry, all the things that a new adult life thinks about. And here she was being asked to think about becoming a monarch of some nation that she'd never heard of. You know, the struggle that she went through is not all that different than the struggle that each of us have as we think about preparing for the kingdom of God. What we do in that kingdom is going to be so much different in focus than what we do today in our normal lives. In the movie, she finally realized that what was going on in her life, what was going on in her needs and her future was far less important than the needs of the people that she was going to have to lead. Their needs, their future, and their lives would become what was most important to her. And in God's kingdom, that's what's important to us as well. As we look at a life of service, as we follow Jesus Christ in his life of service, that is what we should be looking at as we look forward what skills and talents do we have that we use every day that could be used in service to others? You know, some people are super achievers. I think all of us know some that they're good in sports, they're good in music, they're good in business, they're good looking, they have everything going for them, they've got money. And some people just seem to have it all, while others, they struggle for everything that they get. And that's not lost on God. God knows that each of us have talents and abilities, and he calls the weak of the world to confound the mighty. So when you're thinking you don't have it all going for you, you're exactly what God wants, somebody who can confound all the others. If we can make it, anybody can make it. Have you ever known somebody that's had tremendous potential but yet hasn't tapped into it? You know, in movies we see this, somebody's really good in sports or somebody's really good in music, and they said, why don't you do something with that? And they said, oh, no, I could never do that. You know, it's interesting, I have an example of that very thing, not in a person, but in my garden at home. You know, we've talked about this. The fall holidays speak a lot about the harvest. And it's an interesting analogy when you start looking at how planting, growing, harvesting fits into the plan of God. And as we were going through this exact process with our garden, and some of you have helped participate in it in very small ways, but heard us talk about it, I began to see this idea of potential and what could be and what might not be if potential isn't reached in our own garden. You know, when Lisa, my wife, wanted to have a garden about, I don't know, 5 years ago or so, I was not very enthusiastic. I didn't grow up caring much about gardens. My family had one for a number of years. I wanted nothing to do with it. I was not much of a vegetable eater. I didn't think much about them. I remember going to the feast here the first year that we had the feast in Bend and going to the Tumalo Feed Company. And while everyone was looking at the side dishes, I'm thinking to myself, why would you want to put any salad in you and prevent you from being able to finish the whole steak? Eat the steak first, and if there's any room afterwards, fill it up with vegetables. And that's just the way I thought. But, you know, as we get older and the desire for health becomes ever more real as we realize that we're not invincible, and we know that we need these vegetables for our very health. And thanks to the help of the Food TV Network, where they teach us how to eat food that, prepare food that people will eat, I guess is the way to put it, I really began to enjoy vegetables. And it's been sort of a new thing for me in the last decade, where before this I just really didn't think much about them. So the first year that we made the garden, I was pretty much looking at how small of a garden can we get away with and still be considered a garden. You know, are we thinking like 5x5? Are you going to want something like this 8x8? And we picked out a little spot in the backyard and said this is going to be it. And we tilled it over by hand and we planted. And the garden that first year, I remember, was not much to behold. It didn't come up very well. The plants were just sickly. And for produce, we didn't get much. And the neighbor next door had a way better crop, and their garden was smaller than ours. I thought ours was small, but theirs was really small. But the few plants that they planted really did well. And they said, well, that's because we put something in the soil. You can't just assume that anything's going to grow in this ground here. So the next year, that's what we did. We started amending the soil and using different kinds of feed and fertilizer and, you know, doing things like that. And year after year, the garden began to improve. And last year, we really enjoyed the spinach that we got from the garden. We enjoyed the squash. We learned how to saute some of these vegetables up and different ways to prepare them. And we really, really began to enjoy them. And so this year, I thought to myself, I really want to have a nice garden. For the first time, I was really kind of into it. And so we plotted off a bigger section of the yard, said, hey, less to mow. And we dug it up, and I have a rototiller now, and we rototilled it all up, really worked on the soil, and planted. And we really, really wanted a big crop this year for us. It doesn't match some of the gardens we've seen in Central Oregon, but for us, we were quite happy with the size and scope of what we were trying to build. And one of the first things that we started to notice was the lettuce. We had planted four varieties of lettuce, and we really started to enjoy salads. And it, now I actually eat the salad, a little bit of meat, and then go back for some more salad. So I have a kind of a different approach to steaks now. But we really, really started to enjoy this lettuce, and it grew so well. We brought some to church. We had people come over and help us pick it because it just grew like almost like a weed. It was just amazing how much lettuce that we got. Some of the other things that we planted didn't do as well, though. And so we sat there and looked at our four rows of beans, and after about the fifth week, not a single bean came up. And about 2 months later, we noticed we had about seven bean plants come up out of the ground out of four rows. So some things didn't do quite as well. Our squash looked good, though. We had about about six or seven squash plants, and a lot of blooms on them, and they really look good. And something else we did this year that we've never done before is we tried tomatoes. We tried doing tomatoes in pots, and frost came in and wiped them out, and we figured, what's the point? We thought with pots we would do well because if it was frost, we could bring them in. But you miss one, and then that's it. You miss one frost, and you've lost. So we thought, what are we going to do here? And somebody talked us into trying this new little deal out that you put it around the tomato plant, and you fill it with water, and if a frost comes in, it won't hurt it. And lo and behold, the three plants took off like you wouldn't believe it. They were huge. And we grew probably close to 100 tomatoes. Is really close to 100 tomatoes what I figured we grew. And the squash was growing. It was, a dozen or more, maybe closer to two dozen squash. And from the outside, it really looked pretty good. You know, we had a few things that grew that we had certain success with. The peas did pretty well, and the carrots, I think, are doing okay. And so we thought, hey, we got a pretty good garden this year. And, you know, from anybody's viewpoint, you'd say, wow, you have a pretty successful garden. And if it wasn't for one particular fact, we'd pretty much say this year was very, very successful. The thing is, we knew that our garden was not living up to its potential. I mean, we had 100 tomatoes growing. That sounds, we couldn't have imagined having that many tomatoes. But as the days turned into weeks, we watched the growth go so slowly. I mean, they're just so slow. The squash just didn't. Usually you'd see every 3 or 4 days you could see the squash are bigger, but not our squash. A week would go by and you go, is it any bigger? I can't tell. We should have measured it. If a whole week goes by and if you hadn't measured the squash and you can't tell it has grown, then it's not growing very fast. And of course this wasn't the best year for certain kinds of crops, and I totally understand that. But boy, well, we're sure getting disappointed because we watched June turn into July and turn into August, and we're still looking at these tomatoes going, they're still green, every one of them, and most of them are small. And as we started going through, I started really wondering about, are we going to have a crop at all of this outside of our lettuce and our peas? Turn over to Matthew 25. It's interesting when we think about gardens because in a garden, you can have a really good crop of lettuce like we did and a really bad crop of beans like we did. It's kind of the same mixture. I mean, you can have wonderful things here and you can have liabilities somewhere else. In Matthew 25, you know, when I think about living up to one's potential, few passages in the Bible do better justice than the parable of the talents. And in Matthew 25 and verse 15, it says, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. And we all know this story. He comes back, and those with the most talents did phenomenally well. Those with fewer talents still did very well. And then we get down to the one person who he only gave 1 talent to. And we know the story. It didn't go well. In verse 24 it says, the man who had received 1 talent came. He said, Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid when you hid your talent. I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is, what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked and lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I sow not and gather where I scattered not. Well then, you shall have put my money on deposit with the banker, so that when I return, I would have received back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a number of scriptures that have this same ending, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know, that to me says one thing. This isn't just talking to just anybody. This is talking to somebody who had the truth. This is talking to somebody who God has called. Because for people who haven't been called, they're going to have another chance at life. We know that. I mean, that's what the fall holy days teach us, is that at the very end, on the last great day, everyone is going to be given a chance to come and know God. This is talking about when it says weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you go through the parables, you will see a number of these. The kingdom of God is likened unto X. The kingdom of God is likened unto Y. And at the very end, for those that don't go well, it says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a warning for us that each of us have been given talents. Each of us have been given abilities. And in some, like our garden, we might do really well with some things in our lives. We might excel. We might have parts of our lives that people said, wow, that's really good. I wish I was like that person. But then there might be areas of your life that isn't so well. And it could be like my squash. My squash put on a good front. My beans weren't fooling anyone. No one was going to come in there and says, wow, those beans are going to be great someday. But the squash, you couldn't tell. The plants were huge. They were beautiful. Except if you knew that it was the third week of August and they were 4 inches long, and you knew they don't have much time left to grow. That's where the real problem comes in. Because for some of us, the areas that we have that are weak, it's not that we ignore them. It might just be that they're growing slow at a slower rate than some of the other areas. And because we have areas of our lives that are doing fairly well, we think, I'm doing all right overall. You know, we can have success in some of these areas of our lives and still bury the talents that God gives us in other areas of our lives. You know, 2 weeks ago, I was worried that these plants wouldn't mature in time. Fortunately for God's people, that we have more than one growing season. Can you imagine if one growing season was all we had? See, for our vegetable garden, when this season's up, that's it. They're done. We don't know how much time we have left. And, you know, I've spent years overcoming certain character flaws. And I'm still trying to bear fruit in different areas of my life. Although some areas do well, others seem to wither. And we think, I really need to get to that part of my life. I really need to work on that part of my life. This year I was racing the harvest season with my garden. You know, 1 year a hailstorm came in. And just, we had planted squash. It was doing well. We had high hopes. And all of a sudden the clouds got gray. And 2 hours later, we had no squash. It was just amazing. Just gone. And we don't know how long we have on this earth. We don't know if we're going to get the whole growing season or not. We don't know if we're going to be here when Christ returns. No matter how good we look on the outside, it is our potential that we need to judge ourselves against. You know, Satan has programmed the world to believe that people are good enough the way they are. I used an example a few years ago about kind of the way that Satan deceives the world in believing that they're basically okay. And I had this board, and I drew up this. I had a board, and I was these days before computers using them here, and I was drawing up on the board, and now I just have pictures, and so I'll use pictures instead of drawing on the board. But here we have a picture of the Earth here, as looked at from space, and they have divided it up here. Along the middle here is the equator, and here's the Earth in day and the Earth in night. And what Satan does is he says, you know, there's good and bad in the world. He admits that. But everyone in their mind thinks, I know there's evil in the world. I've seen evil. I mean, terrorism is evil. People that hurt children are evil. There's evil in the world. I'm not that, so therefore I'm okay. And so when you watch popular movies and whatnot, and they kind of delve into this good and evil, so a lot of times they put the line right in the middle. Half the people are good and half the people are evil, and as long as you're better than half the people, you're doing okay. Now, certain church people in the world say, you know, the Bible doesn't say that there's that good of a percentage. You know, the narrow road that leads to light is a path that very few find it. So, of course, here I have another line up here. This is the Tropic of Cancer up here. And some people said, you know, the good line is a lot higher. So there's very few really good people. And most of the people aren't going to make it. And that's the way they view life. Well, you can imagine that there's a group of people out there that haven't been to church, don't go to church, and think, yeah, I don't think that plan works for me. So they draw the line lower here, and here's the Tropic of Capricorn here, and this is drawn a lot lower. And they said, you know what, as long as you have good in your heart, it doesn't matter if you go to church, it doesn't matter what you do. Most people are good in the world. There's just very little of the truly evil. And so they play this game with themselves on what is good and what is evil. Isaiah 55. God has an idea of what is good and what is evil. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, with that standard, another picture here, everybody falls short. Everyone is below the line. So if you look at it from that respect, there's no way anybody has a shot, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the real truth here is, it really doesn't matter where you are on the whole level of what is good and what is evil, as long as the place you are going is the right place. In other words, Christ called people, and he had people attending some of his gatherings that were the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people that that society said, oh, those are evil people. If there's evil people, that's them. If anyone's going to go and not make it into the kingdom of God, those are the people. And he had those people in his congregation, along with some of the people that everyone said, oh, yeah, I know that person will be there in the kingdom of God. And they were all in the same congregation, because it doesn't matter where they came from, it's where they're going. So from God's point of view, if what we have in our heart is in the right spot, then we're doing pretty good. But it's all about growth, isn't it? That's our starting point. The point that Satan wants to instill is that you don't have to strive for excellence. After all, if you can get into the kingdom without even trying, pretty much nobody will. You know, I went to training at my job for customer service, and it was put on by the Walt Disney Company, and it was in a conference center here in Bend. And most people would recognize that the Walt Disney Company is a pretty successful company. And they wanted to share some of their secrets of success with local area businesses. Now, they said, of course, they had the Disney theme music going when we went in there, and all the characters were up on the wall, and they had little Disney little door prizes to give out, and everybody was happy and all that. And they said, because Disney is the happiest place on earth, they say. But they said what people don't realize about Disney is they went through a really dark time themselves. After Walt Disney died, this sort of direction of the company started to falter. He says most people didn't quite notice it, other than Disney stock went down, the attendance to some of their events and theme parks and whatnot began to drop. It just had sort of lost that luster that it had, that spark. Nobody quite knew what it was. They just knew they didn't have what that was. There was something missing from the company. Some of the movies, the Disney movies, one of the things that they talk about, one of the really successful movies in the 60s was Herbie the Love Bug. And he says, you knew that we were in decline when you started seeing movies Herbie Part 2, Part 3, Part 4, nobody quite knew what to do with the company. So they kept trying to do the same things over and over again. Because if it was good enough before, maybe it's still good enough for today. But as they explained, Walt Disney understood something, that there is no yesterday. There's only tomorrow. You can't keep doing yesterday. We all have to grow. We all have to excel. And in trying to define what that was, they came up with an award called Tipping the Light Award. It's kind of a silly name, but it has a very interesting story behind it. During the making of the movie Who Framed Roger Rabbit, there was a particular scene in the movie. Now, it's a fairly old movie for those who don't remember it. It was a legend for its day in that it was the first full-length movie that included both live people and cartoon characters in the same frames of the movies. And they had to interact with each other as if they were both on stage or on camera together. And they pioneered this, and they did this first. And there was a particular scene in the movie where the character, Bob Hoskins, here, I got a picture of it here, was handcuffed to the main character, Roger Rabbit. And, of course, they had to go all over the place, supposedly handcuffed together, and they had to work all this out. And in this one scene, they're sitting in this back room, and they get in an argument, and they start wrestling and throwing each other around. And at one point, Bob Hoskins hits his head on this lamp up here, this hanging down here. And so they stop filming and said, okay, we're going to redo this. We're going to set the light a little bit higher. And then somebody said, wait a minute, why don't we set the lamp lower? Let's let him run into the light. And somebody says, well, that will make things for the animators too difficult, because as you go and you animate the cartoon character in here, you've got to get those shadows. And as that light is swinging around the room and the shadows are being thrown around the room, you've got those split seconds be drawing in those shadows on the character in every conceivable direction as they fight and move around. He says, that's a near impossibility. And they said, yeah, that's what Walt Disney would have done. So they went through and did the work. It took, they said, so long to do that one scene, longer than that scene than almost any other scene in the movie. And they said to this day, people don't know that that kind of work went into that scene, yet they know there was something special about the movie. It's that spark that started to come back into Disney and made them as successful as they are today. So now they give out that award, Tipping the Lamp Award, for those people that they see going the extra mile, trying to be, to not only reach their potential, but to surpass their potential. And it's really what God needs in His people, is it not? I mean, we can't just phone it in when we join Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. He's been planning His kingdom since the beginning of time. He has been working out the details of what's going to go where, how this is going to be, what's that going to be. And we can't just show up and say, where do you want me? I mean, at least it'd be nice to be there. But we can't be there to say, I haven't really thought about it. I don't really know what you want me to do. I don't know what I'm good at, but I'm here. Tell me what you want me to do. Because that's not living up to our potential. Our good traits will not make up for lost potential. In my garden, I noticed one weakness, and that was slow growth. If only I had more time, and summer was a month longer, we could have had a bumper crop. But we didn't in the tomatoes. These are some of my tomatoes. I picked them after back-to-back freezes and brought them inside. Some of them here are starting to rot and deteriorate. Some of them did ripen. And we've been able to, as you see here, one of these is starting to ripen here. We probably had, out of the 100 tomatoes, we had about 9 of them ripen to fruition. And we really enjoyed the couple that we've had. And now it's a race against time. Will this one ripen before it rots? Ripen before they rot. Because they didn't ripen on the vine. They didn't ripen within the time. And it's sad in one respect, but it illustrates the point that we have a limited amount of time to grow. we don't have forever. God gives us the time we need to grow. It's up to us to be all that we can be. Satan may think growth like this is good enough, but good enough can never be the standard that we live with. You know, one of the ways that the good enough approach in life manifests itself is where people say they want to be accepted despite their flaws. Yeah, I know I've got some rough edges, but that's just the way I am. You got to take the good with the bad. And you think, is that what God would want us to do, to take the good with the bad? You go up to God and say, you know, I'm here. I'm kind of lazy, but you got to take the good with the bad. It's not the way I think we would approach it if we had to talk with God, because it takes incredible effort to live up to our potential. You know, one of the scriptures that come to mind when we start talking about be all you can be is in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and we know the story about a man who comes up and says, Jesus, how can I have eternal life? What must I do? And in verse 16, when this man came up to Jesus and says, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Jesus says, why do you ask me what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Now, you might ask yourself, why did Jesus give such a flip answer? Well, Jesus understood the Jewish culture and why this man asked the question that he did. And what he wanted to do was to change this man's perspective. Knowing this, the man continues to ask, but which ones? Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this was not a complete list of the commandments by any stretch. In fact, some of them are the list of the part of the Ten Commandments, and one of them is one of the two great commandments in the law. And again, here, Jesus was not trying to be precise. He was not trying to give him the recipe for eternal life. He was giving him sort of a you-know-what-to-do type of answer, because he was trying to draw something out that was a much deeper lesson, to get to a larger issue. And in verse 20, the man says, all these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor all that you will have, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And then, of course, we know the next part here where God said, or Jesus told them, that it is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that when you look at these scriptures, it's most often talking about, well, there you go, there's this thing about rich people again. But that's not what Jesus was saying. He was not focusing in on wealth here. If you read Expositor's Bible commentary, it says, Jesus is not saying that all poor people and none of the wealthy will enter the kingdom of heaven. That would exclude Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to say nothing of David, Solomon, and Joseph of Arimathea. The point of Jesus' teaching lies elsewhere. Most Jews expected the rich to inherit eternal life, not because their wealth could buy their way in, but because their wealth was a way of showing God's favor. If they lived the right kind of life, God would bless them, and they would be wealthy. So obviously, the wealthy people would inherit the kingdom of God. Well, as you can imagine, if you can't get the blessings one way, at least you can look like you have the blessings another way. You can have a life pursuit of gaining wealth. You can say, what do I need to do so I can have the wealth that all those other people do? And Jesus was handling this topic from a different perspective. Forget about the money. Take the money off the table. Just follow me, and then you'll be okay. That's the real heart of the issue. Is everything in our lives less important than following God? to looking at Jesus Christ for his example and saying a life of service, whatever that is. And we know some of the people, we think Mother Teresa comes to mind, some of you dedicate her whole life for service. Some of these monks that live in places around the world, they just serve from sunup to sundown, and we think, I don't think I could do that. And I'm not saying that that's what God expects everyone to do, to go to some monastery somewhere and take a vow of silence. But the point is here that Jesus is saying, follow after him and do as he does, kind of takes the whole focus in the center off of whatever is important in our lives and puts it on where God thinks that center should be. You know, in Matthew 18, God has given us an example of a little child to teach us how to grow and how to develop. We all know that passage. In Matthew 18, starting in verse 2, and Jesus, he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever becomes like a little child, whoever becomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. This is the part we read all the time. But you know what I find? When you start looking at different people's take on some of these scriptures, they look at each one of these scriptures as sort of like an island. The previous scripture we read was, oh, that's just this condemnation of rich people and what's going to happen to them. Oh, and this is talking about this. We need to put them all together. And it's talking about what Jesus is doing is he's using different examples in life. Sometimes he uses the harvest. Sometimes he uses a small child. Sometimes he uses somebody's pursuit of wealth. And he uses these to try to teach an example of the right frame of mind. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. That is what God expects our role to be as we help him bring about the world tomorrow. And when you look at this scripture of the little child and how we are to become like him and we are supposed to help others become like the little children, when we read on in Matthew 18, it takes on a very sobering charge for us. Because when we read the next part, starting in verse 6, as ambassadors for Christ, we have extra responsibilities than other people who might read this. In verse 6, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because all of these things that cause people to sin. Then he says, such things must come. See, it's interesting how churches have said, oh yeah, Jesus Christ brought the kingdom. But the truth is there. God knew that these terrible times would come. And he says, but woe to the man through whom they come. We want to make sure that as ambassadors for Christ, that we are there helping, encouraging, and we are watching out for those who might be offended by us. It's one of the big challenges in my life because I tend to say things as I feel them and as I hear them. And a lot of times I don't think twice. You know, some people at work say, you forgot the inner voice, remember? Run everything by your inner voice before you say it in your outer voice. And sometimes we think, you know, probably wouldn't be the best thing to repeat. That could sound like gossip. Even if it is or if it isn't, you don't want to appear to somebody else to be gossiping because that could offend somebody. And you think about all the things that we say that comes out of our mouth, and it is a really difficult thing to sort of be in charge and to be in control of everything that comes out of your mouth, because someday when we're before God, we can't allow those things to still be there. Those things have to be gone in our lives before we face God. But God will give us time. He's given us a lot of time. I think of the decades that he's given me to get my act together. Decades to get my act together. And I'm making progress. We're all making progress. But when I look at my garden, I think, But how much progress? How much growth? Look to Luke. If you turn over to Luke 13. Luke 13 and verse 6. Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." The lesson here is pretty plain. We have a certain amount of time that God gives us. But more so, God called the weak to confound the mighty. If we take too long to grow, who are we confounding? Who are going to be amazed by what we've accomplished? God knows that there's a reasonable amount of time to get things done. And when that time is past, he can offer no more time for us, and our growing season is over. You know, the reality is that this growing season was too short for my garden this year. We don't know how much time God will give us and how much he will allow us to grow. We will live a long life, or we won't. We don't know. We will grow a lot, or we won't. We won't know until that time comes. It is easy to look at our strengths and say, "Hey, I'm okay. I've got friends. I serve others. I help people. I'm a good person." But that'd be like me looking at my garden and say, "Look how good it looks. It's so beautiful, and we get so much lettuce, and we were able to share this year for the first time in many years. This has been wonderful." But see, God doesn't compare us to others. He compares us to our potential. And it's to that that we have to live up to. God is growing a garden of talents and abilities in each of us. We must look after that crop and realize that we are growing something bigger than ourselves. We are growing in us a life that will no longer focus on self, a life that will no longer be concerned with self, a life that will be focused and concerned on others, just as Jesus Christ was focused and concerned on others. Our concern will be after the kingdom of God. As we go ahead and keep the fall holy days, focus on his kingdom and how we might help bring it to harvest for the benefit of all humanity.